A 7-year-old boy was at the center of a county courtroom drama the other day when he challenged the court ruling over who should have custody of him. Boy had a history of being beaten by his parents, and the judge initially awarded custody to his aunt in keeping with child custody law and regulation, requiring that family unity be maintained to the highest degree possible. The boy surprised the court when he proclaimed that his aunt beat him more than his parents. He adamantly refused to live with him. When the judge then suggested that he live with his grandparents, boy cried and said they'd also beaten him regularly. After considering the remainder of the immediate family and learning that domestic violence was apparently a way of life among them, the judge took the unprecedented step of allowing the boy to propose who should have custody of him. After two recesses to check legal references and confer with child welfare officials, the judge granted temporary custody to the Minnesota Vikings, whom the boy firmly believes are not capable of beating anybody. I like that one. Thank you, Todd, for that. The Packer among us back there, I'm sure. I'm going to really get deep water here. Announcing classes for women at the Adult Learning Center. Note, due to the complexity and difficulty level of their contents, class sizes will be limited to 8 participants maximum. Class 1, up in winter, down in summer, how to adjust the thermostat. Step by step with slide presentation, meets 4 weeks, Monday and Wednesday for 2 hours, beginning at 7 p.m. This is classes for women, ladies. My wife's not here this morning. She's home with Joseph. That's why I'm bringing them now. She might be back tonight. Class 2. Which takes more energy, putting the toilet seat down yourself or whining about it for 3 hours? Roundtable discussion. Meets 2 weeks, Saturday 12 for 2 hours. Class 3. Is it possible to drive past a Walmart without shopping? Group debate. Meets 4 weeks, Saturday 10 p.m. for 2 hours. Class 4, fundamental differences between a purse and a suitcase. Or a purse and a diaper bag, I guess. Pictures and explanatory graphics provided. Curling irons. Can they levitate and fly into the bathroom cabinet? Examples on video. Can a bath be taken without 14 different kinds of soaps and shampoos? Open forum. Class 9, I was wrong and he was right. Real live testimonials. Class 10, how to parallel park in less than 20 minutes without an insurance claim. Class 11, learning to live, how to apply brakes without throwing passengers through the windshield. Class 12, how to shop by yourself. Meets 4 weeks, Tuesdays and Thursdays. Upon completion of any of the above courses, diplomas will be issued to the survivors. Amen. All right. We are in Colossians. Only we're not going to be in Colossians much. All right. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I know most of you are praying for the Christoffersons. As far as we know, the last word you got from me was the way things still are. Brother Mark, I think, feels pretty strongly that this was about just a police statement that they better keep a low profile and that sort of thing. And so, as far as I know, everybody's out of jail and not being questioned and all that. So you can keep praying for them with that. Steve. Rebecca. Oh, really? Weird. All right, well. All right, now we've been in Colossians 2. Like I said, we're in Colossians 2, but we're not in Colossians right now because we've been talking about eternal security. And Colossians 2 is a great place to jump off because it says you're complete in Him. So we've talked now for 2 weeks straight about the issues of how, for the umpteenth time, your salvation is not a condition. It is a transaction that occurred when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And God did more than you did. God sent you through these processes of transaction, a new birth, an atonement, a redemption, a justification, and a dozen other things that are irreversible. So you being in Christ, I'm sorry, you're not getting out. Even if you want out, you're not getting out, okay? Now, I'm not going to go through all that because if I start reviewing too much of that, we're going to be here all day, right? So last time what we started talking about was some of the classic places where folks lose, quote-unquote, lose their salvation. And we started out in Matthew 24, all right? He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, right? And I'm not going to go back there yet or again because that passage plainly sets forward that the time being talked about with that is a time of the abomination of desolation, the time of the great tribulation, right? And so somebody in the future who is going through the great tribulation has to endure through that great tribulation, either via not taking the mark of the beast or by some other things that we'll talk about here in a little while, all right? But that was the other thing. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 is another place, and we're going to advance on to James 2 here in just a little while. Hebrews chapter 6, and as you well know, I should say this, folks. There are a lot of folks around, you'll read somebody who claims to believe in dispensationalism and so on. And I want to say that for most times when you find a dispensationalist, most of them will not make application to this extent, all right? Now, we're not hyper-dispensationalists. Hyper-dispensationalists believe that only little small segments of the Bible apply to us, even parts where we don't go to church. A lot of hyper-dispensationalists don't go to church. They stay home in home church, okay? Hyper-dispensationalists don't believe in water baptism at all because there are certain sections of the Bible where Paul didn't emphasize that, so we're not hyper-dispensationalists, but the issue with dispensationalism, folks, is you have to apply the Bible. You know, everything in the Bible has to be true somewhere, right? And so my whole thing with this is the average dispensational fundamentalist, King James guy, will take you through these passages that I'm showing you right now, and he will devotionalize them away. He will explain them away. He may do it by staying to the English. He may also take you to the Greek or Hebrew to prove that what you're reading is not exactly what you're reading. Now, I'm not playing that game, right? There's a much simpler way, and I believe the Bible fits together much easier this way. Mainly, you need to believe each and every word. And if there's something in Hebrews that contradicts something in Colossians, neither are wrong. It's just they must apply it in different places. That's all it is, right? Now, look, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, and this is where we started last time, and I'll do a quick review here. I'm not going to be able to go through everything again, but I want to make sure we're on the same page, and I want to make sure that you get a grasp of it. And if it's the first time you've heard it, you'll go, huh. And so if you're hearing it for the second time here this morning as opposed to last week, maybe help you after all. But chapter 6, verse 4. Now watch. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, again, you were enlightened, right? Received the light of the gospel. You believed it, right? And have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, again, there's a little issue with that tasting of the heavenly gift, but taste and see the Lord is good, right? You know you're saved. You know Christ is good. It's kind of nice to be forgiven, right? So you've tasted the heavenly gift. We're made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, Colossians 2, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, if you've believed on Christ, you are a partaker of the Holy Ghost and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day Jesus Christ comes to get you, right? Now, that being said, those guys, and verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. Now, what those verses just said to me in plain English, without dilly-dallying with devotional applications and without dilly-dallying with Greek, is that if I've been a partaker of those things and fall away, it's impossible to get it back. Is that what it said? Verse 4. It is impossible for those who have those things, verse 5, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. So again, not only does if somebody that believes you can lose your salvation today have a problem with what exactly is it that I have to do to lose it, but then you have a problem with how do I get it back? And this verse says you can't get it back. Now, presumably, most folks that believe you can lose it would say, well, you just repent, confess your sins, and get right with God, trust Christ again, you've got it back. But that's not what this verse says. So, if this verse is true, but at the same time, Colossians 2, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Romans 8, if those are true too, then how does this work? What's the key here? And this is what we talked about last time for most of the time. Look in verse 5, would you? They've tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come. Now remember, back in Matthew 24, the disciples were asking Christ not only about His coming, but of the end of the world, right? Now, the end of the world for us is right here, the end of the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ comes back, sets up a new world order, forgive me. But He does, He sets up a new world order. The end of the Tribulation, the times of Reformation come, the earth is renewed, the curse is taken off. It's not a new heavens and new earth, which happens over here, right? But this 1,000 years, this is the world to come, right? So they ask, what about the end of this world and the kingdom, the world to come? Here you have somebody in verse 5 who have tasted the powers of the world to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you sit back here. You're waiting for a rapture. This book is written to somebody. I'll show you more in a second. This book is written to somebody who is not here, but somebody who is here waiting for the end of the tribulation and the world to come. And they have tasted some things that you have not tasted. They have seen some miracles and some signs because those are coming back in the Great Tribulation, right? I mean, that's one thing that most dispensationalists believe, that the charismatic answers have to do with the fact that God's going to be dealing with Israel again in the Great Tribulation, not the Gentiles as such, right? Although many Gentiles get saved. But the issue will be, are we come back under law in the Great Tribulation because God is once again dealing with Israel on Israel's basis, which is law. Okay? Now look, guys, down in chapter 6, verse 5, the powers of the world to come. Now if you question whether that is the right take on this, because I'm telling you that while the book of Hebrews has stuff in it for us, and it does, I would never in 1,000 years go to the book of Hebrews to get saved. I will not take somebody to the book of Hebrews to try to get them saved. Because you know why? Because folks in the Great Tribulation do not get saved the way you do. And you'll notice there's an absence here of talking quite like Paul talked in Colossians and Ephesians. Now watch. Look at the emphasis. Verse 5. The powers of the world to come. Look down in verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope. So again, the mantra for the Pentecostal you can lose your salvation people is that you have to keep the full assurance of your faith until the end. Now, the real issue is not what the full assurance of faith is. The real issue is the end of what? And most folks would say, well, the end of my life. But that's really not the context, is it? That context is back in verse 5, the powers of the world to come. If somebody here has to keep the full assurance of their hope until the end of this time frame, the end of this world, until Christ comes and sets up the millennium. Now, if you doubt that, once again, let me review this real quick. We went over this last time in part. I want you to see it again. Look in at Hebrews 2:5, would you? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Now watch. Whereof we speak. What's Paul speaking of in the book of Hebrews? What's the emphasis in the book of Hebrews? The emphasis in the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews, in the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah, right? This is the time of Jacob's trouble. The emphasis is the world to come, whereof we speak. Somebody is not standing here waiting for this to come to pass. Somebody, that book is written to somebody standing here waiting for this to come to pass. So that's why it doesn't match yours. Because salvation in the tribulation is not the same as salvation that you enjoy. Now look, I'm going to tell you this right now. What I just said is heresy. If you go take this to the average fundamentalist, they are going to pull their hair out and then pull yours out. Because they refuse to apply it like this. I've tried it 1,000 different ways. I keep coming back to these same things. My Bible does not contradict. Therefore, everything in it is right. And the book that I have, the words are written right. They are translated right. And so my job is to rightly divide. So when Colossians fits, Ephesians fits, I run into some stuff in various places like Matthew 24, like Acts 2, and like Hebrews 6. And where that doesn't fit, somebody else is being talked to. Well, who's being talked to? Hebrews. Am I a Hebrew? No. Am I standing waiting for the world to come? Folks, I'm waiting for the rapture. All right, that's what I'm waiting on. So again, Hebrews 2:5, the world to come, whereof we speak. Look down in 3:6, Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope? There it is again, firm unto the end. The end of what? It doesn't say. Well, again, the context is back in 2:5, the world to come of which we speak. Look in chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if... Let me ask you a question. When were you made partakers of Christ? And is there an if? The only if is whether you've believed or not, right? You are in Christ Himself, right? Verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, how would you like to have that burden upon you? I've been saved for 39 years, and I would have to tell you that it would be a terrible burden to know that my salvation depended upon me as being as absolutely excited and, you know, as excited about being saved today as I was 39 years ago. And, you know, you may call me a backslider, but I'm sorry. You know, it sunk in a long time ago, and I'm pretty calm about it now. And that's the thing. I mean, how would you like to have the burden of having to hold fast the confidence and assurance and joy of it all, the rejoicing of it all the way up to now as to when you were saved 15 years ago? Now, you know what? There's a time frame when that just might be possible. That time frame is called the Great Tribulation. It's only 7 years long. Say somebody gets saved sometime in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And with all these things going on, I mean, if you're saved in the Great Tribulation, it's a wonderful thing, right? I would be able to say that maybe for that 3.5 years or 4 years, you might just be able to cling to just how excited and full of rejoicing you were as from the very start. I've been saved for 39 years. You've been saved for how long, Bob? 40. He's been saved for 40 years. I'm talking like an old man. I've been saved for 40 years. I wonder if that old man's as excited today. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not calling Brother Bob a backslider, but if he's like me, I have to say that I can't say I'm just as excited today as I was then. I'm happy, It's real. But I'm sorry. I'm still not throwing confetti. You know, little party thinger. It's not like that, right? Okay, go on down to verse 14 again. Unto the end. The end of what? It's not your life. It's the great tribulation. Look in chapter 4, real quick. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise. Now, this whole thing is about God's rest. Notice verse 18, his rest. Verse 1, 4:1, his rest. Verse 3, his rest. Verse 3, my rest. Verse 4, he spake in a certain place of the seventh day. It's talking about the seventh day of creation, right? On this wise, God did rest the seventh day. Seventh day of the creation. Now watch this. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now let me ask you a question. There's a switch in focus there. The first one was God's seventh day rest, right? Talking about the seventh day of creation. And that's what the Sabbath represented. That's what the seventh millennium represents. But notice verse 5, and this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Look in chapter 95 of Psalms, and this is the reference for this. And notice what God's talking about. Psalm 95. And go all the way down to verse 11, I suppose. Psalm 95. Let's go to verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. Where? 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. It's talking about the wandering in the wilderness, right? So Israel in the wilderness, verse 11, whom I swear in my wrath they should not enter into my rest. Now, importantly, folks, do you see what happened in those two verses in Hebrews 4, 4 and 5? In Hebrews 4, 4 and 5, the Lord equated the Sabbath rest with Israel entering into the land, their rest. In each of those cases, that reference is to this day. One day is with the Lord as a thousand years, right? There were 4 days in the Old Testament. 2 more days here, that's 6. This is the seventh day. That is what he's referring to. He's talking about going in and resting. Hebrews chapter, what chapter are we in? Hebrews chapter, which chapter are we in here? Hebrews chapter 4. All right. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, for the umpteenth time, this book is applied to somebody who's standing in the great tribulation waiting to enter into the millennial rest. It's not written to me and you, right? We're waiting for the rapture. And after that, we come back with Christ and go into the millennium. We're not waiting for the millennium. We're not waiting for the new world. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come get us out of here. Right? Paul, real quick, go ahead. Yeah. Right. That's the problem. Once you get things messed up with eternal security, you get your eschatology messed up, and all of a sudden you don't know when things are going to happen anymore, because the key to it all is rightly dividing the word. Now, look. We did this last time, looking real quickly in Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8:8, and I'm going through this carefully because I want you to understand that these passages where somebody can lose their salvation, each and every time they are applied to a future time from here, which time is the Great Tribulation. The body of Christ is not going through the Great Tribulation. Now look in Hebrews 8, and notice verse 8. And I went through this pretty careful last time. The cross-reference for these passages is Jeremiah 31, 31. We'll keep it here for now. Look in verse 8. For finding fault with them, Israel, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Is that you? No. But it is written to somebody up here in the time of whose trouble? Israel and Judah's trouble, right? All right, verse 10. After those days, saith the Lord, what days? We'll see. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother. You are not to teach in the great, in the millennium, right? Now look, it's written to somebody who is going to go into this period of time here. After those days, I'm going to come back, make a covenant with Israel and with Judah. I'm going to put my law in their mind, in their hearts. Nobody's going to have to be taught anything. Look, that covenant right there, the new covenant as such, new covenant, is not your covenant. And the reason why it's not your covenant is because what does the Bible say? What did Christ say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, He gave that to us back here. So for 2,000 years, Christians have gone out and taught and witnessed, right? There's a day coming when somebody up here has the law imparted to them. And it's to Israel and Judah, not to Gentiles, not to you. It's imparted to Israel and Judah. Nobody has to teach anybody anything. That is not the same gospel as you have. That is not the same covenant. And I'll say this. When you read New Covenant, and then somebody on Christian radio says, yeah, we're under the New Covenant. You are not. You're under the New Testament. The New Bibles mess up Testament and Covenant. You are not under the New Covenant. If you were under the New Covenant, you wouldn't be here this morning. You would know the Bible. You would know God. It would all be natural. You would have soaked it up last night on your pillow, because that is the New Covenant. And that New Covenant is for the millennium, and that's why it's brought up in Hebrews 8. And that's why the salvation in Hebrews doesn't match yours, because it's not the same. All right, now keep going here real quick. I want to show you just a couple other things, and then show you a couple other things. And then after that, a couple other things. Hebrews 10, notice verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers there unto perfect. Now what it's saying there is that that the law is a shadow of things to come, right? It's not here yet. It's a shadow of things to come. That's what Colossians says. It says you are not to be under meat and drink, Sabbath days and holy days. Why? Because those things are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. You have your own brand of salvation. Your salvation is not like the Hebrew salvation. It's not like Israel's salvation. It's not like Judah's salvation. Your salvation is something special. Now, if a Jew gets saved the same way you do, you're in the same body with him, the body of Christ. And so the same things rule over you. But I'm telling you, folks, that when you get to Hebrews and James, there's a lot of stuff in here that does not apply to you. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 again. And let me throw another little conundrum at somebody who thinks you can lose your salvation. 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So not only are you stuck in a situation where Hebrews 6 says, if you fall away from these things, somebody can't get it back. But furthermore, if you have willfully and knowingly sinned since you've been saved, there's no more sacrifice for the sin. Who here would say you have willingly at one juncture or another sinned since you've been saved? Well, duh. Right? Who could even live like that? I 39 years as a Christian, I couldn't live like that, right? Now, if it's talking about not buying or selling with the mark of the beast in the Great Tribulation, maybe holding out for a period of time in the Great Tribulation, now that might be something different. You know what I'm saying? But how could you live like this? So you know what this leads to, right? This leads to somebody saying, basically redefining sin. I knew a guy not too long ago, somebody in church knew him, he was actually a relative, and he believed that he hadn't sinned in 12 years. See, this will lead you to a place where you, because it says this, and because you're saved, then it'll lead you to redefine sin, so what you do wrong is no longer sin. It'll lead you to an idea of sinless perfection. Now, folks, that all comes from wrongly dividing the word of truth, all right? You know you sin. If you say you have no sin, you've got a big problem, right? Now, look in chapter 10, verse 29 real quick. It's throwing these things at you because it's not just faith, but it's sin in the Great Tribulation. And there's an issue of law, but there's this. Of how much sure punishment suppose ye shall be, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? Sore punishment. All right, now finally down in verse 39, notice, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition. Remember Judas Iscariot? The son of perdition. Perdition basically means damnation or judgment, right? You can go look that up in the rest of the Bible where perdition issues forth. But can you draw back into perdition? Knowing Colossians 2, Ephesians 4, Ephesians 1, Romans 8. You cannot. Somebody can. Right? Now, what I'm trying to establish here is that you're reading the whole of the book of Hebrews, and there's a lot of stuff in Hebrews that we can take and apply to us. But when it comes to our salvation, especially the security of it, there's a reason it doesn't apply to you. The reason it doesn't apply to you is because it's applied to somebody who's standing here, not here, going into the millennium, awaiting these end-of-the-world things. Now, if you doubt that, let me look at just one more thing here that's going to take a little bit of a Bible study to do. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. And you've already seen this verse at one juncture already, but just take note of this, would you? Okay, again. Verse 25, 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, it's easy to devotionalize that, right? How would you devotionalize that? Well, we have the Bible. And so when the Bible speaks to me, it's God speaking to me from heaven. And you know what? That sounds fine. That's not too bad. But verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also a heaven. Now, I wanted to take you back to Hebrews chapter 1 for a second here, and I'm going to show you something that I believe is true. There's some things that I know is true. Whether or not you will agree with me in the application of it is maybe in question, but notice 1:2. Hebrews 1:2. Well, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, verse 2, he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Okay? When are the last days? We're in the last days now, sometime around this time, right? So in 33 A.D., these guys, you could say, well, those were the last days too, and there's something to that. But I want to point out to you that somebody here is saying they are hearing Christ speak from heaven in these last days. Now, we say these are the last days, right? Somebody hears Christ speak face to face or from heaven in the last days. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. And I believe I can confirm that these things do happen in the Great Tribulation. And the book of Hebrews is pointing somebody toward the Great Tribulation, is applied to somebody in the Great Tribulation. And so some of those promises regarding salvation being conditional do not apply to you because your salvation is unconditional. When it comes to God teaching us some things about Christ, about the end times, about a devotional life, about prayer, about faith, that all is really, really good, right? But when it comes to getting saved, don't go to Hebrews. Now watch this. Ezekiel chapter 20. Now notice, remember somebody in Hebrews 12 and Hebrews 1 is hearing God speak in the last days, speaking from heaven. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 35. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. Now remember that? Revelation 12, the woman Israel flees to the wilderness in the Great Tribulation. Right? Everybody with me on that? Everybody okay with that? All right? Verse 35. And there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. Okay, that's going to happen again. The Moses facing off with God face to face and speaking mouth to mouth with Him is going to happen again, it says, right? Just like in Egypt. Keep going. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you, Israel, to pass under the rod, the great tribulation, the trials, and so on. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You see that law coming back in? That's why it says, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's why it says, he that flees to the wilderness in the great tribulation, better make sure it's not on a Sabbath day. Right? Pray that it's not on a Sabbath day. Why? Because you'd be traveling on a Sabbath day. That's against the law. Right? Are you with me? I'm telling you that somebody in Hebrews is going to hear God speak from heaven again. Then it's not during this time frame they hear it. It's during this time frame they hear it. Right? Look in Micah. The book of Micah, chapter 7. Micah, chapter 7. The things that happened in the great wanderings in the wilderness, those things are going to happen again in the future. The only time it will happen is the great tribulation. When you see the abomination that maketh desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, don't let a man come down from his roof or anything else. Flee to the wilderness, right? All right, Micah 7, 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, according to the days of thy coming, out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. Feed them, Lord. Feed them with thy rod. Feed them the same way you fed them in the wilderness. Somebody is going to be spoken to face to face, and they're going to eat manna again in the wilderness. Okay? Look in Hosea 2 real quick. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2:14, talking of Israel once again. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her her vineyards from thence, the valley of Achor, for the door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He's going to call her back into the wilderness. And there those miracles are going to happen again, among which, the important thing, once again, the Lord is going to speak to her in the last days, face to face, and from heaven. Folks, the book of Hebrews, in this regard, does not apply to you. You are not going to be there. You're not going to hear God speak to you in the wilderness. You're going to go up in the rapture, meet Jesus Christ face to face, go to the judgment seat of Christ, and speak to God face to face there. Right? So, look, I don't know how to make this plainer. I try to show you this, and you know, maybe you still have doubts, I'm not sure. But when somebody comes at you with Hebrews 6, whatever else you should say is, now wait just a second, this whole thing about Hebrews speaking to folks in the tribulation going into the millennium, how does that apply to me? And it doesn't apply to you in that way. Do you learn things about God? Do you learn things about prayer? Do you learn things about faith? Yes. Do you learn things about Jesus Christ? Yes. You learn how to get saved. Do you learn how to stay saved in Hebrews? No. It's called rightly dividing the word of truth. And the real key to it is that you are the body of Christ. You can never come back under the bond of the covenant. You can never come back under law, okay? Because you are the body of Christ, Colossians 2. Now then, we'll give it a shot here. Look at this. All right, James chapter 2. Any questions so far? Jim, go. Good question, I guess. I mean, my first, inclination is to say they're going to have to wait. They're going to be at some level or another believers. Maybe they start getting some manifestation, some revelation of it. But it's the abomination that maketh desolate. They flee to the wilderness, and there they speak to God face to face. So, I mean, the first half of the trib, things are going pretty good, right? I mean, the Antichrist is around, but so far he hasn't taken their sacrifices away. So they're back under covenant. Things are going pretty good for them until that happens. So I think you wait until the mid-trib before those guys really go out and really see and really understand what's going on. Paul. Absolutely. Yeah, those 144,000 are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are 12,000 evangelists, each from 12,000 apiece from each tribe of Israel. They go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And they are sealed by God until that gospel gets the gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Jesus Christ's kingdom is coming. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That happens in the mid-trib. All right. Let's look at James 2. Now, this is the not only a passage about works, but it's a famous passage for losing salvation. Folks, you're going to have this quoted to you by Lutherans and Pentecostals, a little bit of everybody else, Catholics, and you're not going to convince them of this, okay? Somebody has to be saved and have some sort of bread, some sort of meat under their belt before they're going to understand what I'm telling you right now, all right? But notice James chapter 2, and let's just start with verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now remember, just so you know, this is not the same time that Abraham got righteousness by believing God about the stars in heaven, right? It is now referring to Genesis 22, where it says there that Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar. Now, we'll talk more about it later, but just hang in there. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And so, there's something that's plain, folks. If you have real faith should work, right? I mean, a faith that saves should be a faith that works. That's true. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So you should have works. You should. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see then, here it comes, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away or out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now the two critical verses there are verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now every Catholic, Lutheran, and Pentecostal in town will quote that those two verses to you, right? And here's how they're explained. This is the devotional slight scripture twisting by the average fundamentalist, okay? What these passages are really talking about is, first of all, you can be saved by faith only. But a faith that saves should be a faith that works. So, a man who really believes should also work. So, if you're not careful and you're not working, you may not be saved. So if you look on somebody's life and they're not living for God, they're probably not saved. That's where that leads. And the explanation, the simple explanation from context is this. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man shall say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See, so, and this is a fundamentalist talk. So we see here that James is not saying you can't be saved just by faith. He's saying that your faith should have works. That's what the Bible really is teaching. That's what they say. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 22. Seest thou, this is about your testimony, says the average fundamentalist. I don't question you should have a testimony that works, right? But he says this whole passage is about you having genuine faith, and it's about showing your testimony to the world, which you should. Verse 22, seest thou then, do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? So you should be able to see my faith in action. And that's how it's taught. And that's what is taught that James is teaching. However, there is something that is not answered. Once again, you have a problem. Go back to verse 14 where this all started. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? You see, that's where this all started. That's the question. Can faith save a man? And all the rest of this passage is a commentary on that. And James says, faith without works is dead. It says that verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Well, now hang on just a second. You should have some foundation here, right? Look in Romans 3. Can faith only save a man? Look in Romans 3. And that's the thing. You're hitting it, you're beating your head a bit against a wall right now of two different dispensations where you cannot accept by scripture twisting and context twisting and Greekifying make it say something else. Now look in Romans 3. Here's what we know for sure. 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now you know what? Can you see that as a direct conflict with James chapter 2, verse 24? It is a direct, absolute, 180-degree conflict. It is hitting a brick wall with your head. Right? Look in Romans chapter 4. Maybe that's when I did, yeah. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. By the way, Abraham is back in view here, right? My point is, you have the Bible saying it is by faith only, yet James says it's not. How do you rectify that? Look in Galatians chapter 3. It's not just Romans, Galatians 3. And remember, Galatians was written to the end that folks quit messing around with circumcision, worrying about it and all that stuff. Galatians 3. And go down to verse 26. Make it verse 25. In the context of the law, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That's the works. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, James says you can't have just faith. Romans and Galatians says it is just by faith. Now what are you going to do? Right? Okay, here it is real quick, and I've got to get going here because there's some folks getting out of Sunday school. But go down to James chapter 5. Remember, when we're looking at Hebrews is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James, I would remind you, is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. James 1:1. Notice chapter 5, verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you, shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now that's not definitive yet, but just hang in there. Chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Now, you know, we haven't studied that in a while, but if you go to Joel chapter 2, you will find that when Christ comes back at the second coming, Armageddon, there is at that time an early and latter rain that has to do with literal rain from heaven, raining on these folks' crops. Don't forget, there's a massive drought, 3.5 years of drought in the Great Tribulation, right? Elijah, remember the Elijah story? Happens again, I'll show you in a second. But there is an early and a latter rain connected with the second.